I have an older cousin who lives in Kentucky. And one weekend when I was in seminary, also in Kentucky, I was able to catch a ride with my cousin and his family down to Alabama to visit my parents. Now, my cousin has two daughters, and so I climbed into the back seat of the car between their two car seats as we began our road trip. In front of their car seats were two screens where they could watch movies or shows and be entertained along the way. Well, their movie of choice was Frozen. Had they seen Frozen before? Oh yes, many times. Did that matter? Absolutely not. They wanted to watch it over and over again. Kids love to watch their favorite movie or hear their favorite storybook over and over again. They know the story so well, they can tell you exactly what happens. They can act out the story and recite every single word. We hope this week of Vacation Bible School had some of that effect. As Kathy mentioned, we read the parable of the sower every night this week, and our kids were challenged to think carefully about different parts of the story. We talked about the seeds and the soils, the growing plants and the sower. Over and over, we listened to the parable. Hopefully, we learned the story so well, we can talk about it, imagine it, put ourselves into the story. And that is the power of a story. This parable and others explore the mysterious connection between God's action and our action, between God's gracious initiative and our obedient response. Now, these connections are not clearly stated in this parable. As a parable, it evokes, it suggests, it draws us in. Many scholars note that this story of the sower and the seeds can be read as a parable about parables, about how these compact kernels of insight unfold according to the potential both within the story and within us as the hearers. So our parable begins and ends with the command to listen. Listen, a sower went out to sow. And we're familiar with the seeds and the soils, the unsuccessful sowing that happens on the path or the rocky ground or among the thorns. We know that some seeds grow and produce a harvest. Let anyone with ears to hear listen. And that's exactly what we have to do. We have to listen and listen again and keep listening and being open. While we might want this parable to be an allegory with a direct meaning for every part of the story, everything standing for something in particular, it's not quite that simple. Even in our VBS songs we just heard, we hear different ideas. We sang, "You're the soil where God plants the seeds." And later we sang, "The farmer planted some seeds and one of them was me. I grow, I grow, I grow." And we get both of these ideas from Scripture. In Mark 4, a few verses after our parable, we find an interpretation. It says, "The sower sows the word." Okay, so the seed is the word. We got it. But then it blends the seed and the soil. The seed is the hearer of the word, and the soil is the response. So some of us hear, and before we can carefully consider, we forget, or our attention is drawn elsewhere. Some of us hear and respond with enthusiasm at first. The enthusiasm is short-lived as things get tough, and we try our best to avoid hard questions and deep reflection. Some of us hear, and we just have too much else on our minds and in our hearts. All of these competing messages and circumstances choke out the word of God. And some of us hear, accept the word and grow, bearing fruit. Now, this interpretation was used to encourage the early church. As they shared the message of Christ, there were a variety of responses. These early Christians needed encouragement to keep sharing, to sow the seeds of God's word, no matter the response they received. and there are still varying responses to the message of Christ. If we're honest with ourselves, we can be all four of the different types of soil at different times. We can respond in different ways. A friend told me a story recently about her two children as they were growing up. They were both athletic and enjoyed sports. Her son was the oldest, so they would go to the ball field, and his dad would pitch the baseball so he could practice batting. Dad coached him along the way. "Son, you're taking your eye off the ball. Maybe try widening your stance. Put this foot here. Or choke up on the bat a little bit." Each time his dad made a suggestion, the son answered with, "Yes, sir," and tried to do whatever his dad had asked. After the son finished batting practice, his little sister, the daughter, wanted a turn at the plate. So she took her bat, stepped into the batter's box, and waited for dad to pitch the ball. Just like with his son, dad coached his daughter along the way. "Keep your eye on the ball. Turn your hips as you swing. Choke up on the bat." Each time her dad made a suggestion, the daughter answered with, "I'm already doing that. Yes, I am. I know, Dad." Same dad, same messages, same genes in the two kids, but totally different responses. We see that in children, and we see that in ourselves. On any given day, we can be hard-hearted or shallow or distractive or productive to various degrees. On this day, I might not be ready to listen. I might not be willing to hear. On another day, I might be more open, more receptive. In general, the soils help us consider how we respond to what we are given. Thank goodness for the seeds. In our story, there's nothing special about the seeds. Some seeds fell here, other seeds fell there. Other seeds fell and grew and produced. There's no difference in the seeds, nothing special about them. The sower scatters the same seeds everywhere. And at the same time, there is everything special about the seeds. All the seeds have the potential for life and growth. All the seeds carry hope and possibility. At VBS, we talked about an organization that represents hope and possibility. We've heard about it this morning, the Campus Kitchen Project at Auburn University. Campus Kitchens takes food that would be thrown away, wasted, and finds new possibilities for that food. They put together meals for so many places in our community: the Boys and Girls Club, Esperanza House, Meals on Wheels, Ease House, and more. They provide meals and bring hope. They fight against food waste, and we talked about that at VBS too. The importance of caring for creation, of not wasting food or resources, of recycling and reusing, of good stewardship. We often talk about stewardship in terms of money and giving, especially to the church. Stewardship is the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to us. So this week, we thought about how we can take care of creation, how we can be careful with our resources. You know who wasn't at VBS this week? The sower in our story. The sower spread seeds all over the place. It seems kind of wasteful. It doesn't make sense. Now, farmers do not have much control. They plant and they tend and they watch and they wait. They do all they can to take care of the seeds and the plants. And still, they know that much of what happens is out of their control. Farmers are smart and they are not wasteful. While they may not have much control, they do try to give the seeds the best possible chance to grow and thrive and produce a crop. So they want to plant the seeds in the best soil possible. Now, some say that farming practices at the time of our story included sowing the seed and then plowing it under. And maybe that's the plan for the farmer in our story. We don't know. Our parable isn't a lesson on best practices in farming. It's a picture of a sower going out to sow and spreading seeds around lavishly, almost wastefully, should stop us in our tracks. The sower in the parable is sowing anywhere and everywhere, regardless of reception and regardless of risk. Anna Case Winters notes how we are struck by the reckless abandon, the unchecked generosity, the undisciplined abundance of this sower. God's initiating grace operates along these lines. The sower does not wait for receptivity. We realize the abundant, lavish love of God is spread to every place and every person. There are no limits, no questioning of whether this soil is worthy or ready or receptive. The sower just spreads the seed. In 1998, St. John's Abbey and University commissioned a world-renowned calligrapher named Donald Jackson to produce a handwritten, hand-illuminated Bible. It's a work of art and a work of theology. We might look at the St. John's Bible and call the illuminations pictures or artwork. But the creators say that the illuminations are not illustrations. They are spiritual meditations on a text. The illumination for the parable of the sower shows an ornate frame surrounding the farmer who's wearing blue jeans and scattering seed. The four different types of soil are represented in the foreground of the picture, and we see seeds scattering from the farmer's hand. We realize that even a fancy, ornate frame around God's action doesn't contain God. The seeds of God's gracious action spread beyond where we would expect them to be, even beyond where we might wish them to be. We may want to limit the sowing of the seeds into just certain fields belonging to certain landowners. But the scattered seeds from God's arm spill out beyond the limits. It suggests that God flings seeds widely, beyond our boundaries and well beyond our expectations. We might be offended at this reckless sower God. We're called to practice good stewardship, right? Perhaps it is a scarcity mentality that makes us feel offended, as if there's not enough grace to go around. More grace for one means less for another, right? Grace should not be wasted on those who are not receptive. But grace is not like the last piece of pie. It does not run out. There's always more to go around. There's no scarcity here and no need to hold back. The extravagance of the sower demonstrates the wideness of God's mercy, the boundlessness of God's love. And it asks for our response. Keisha Thomas was 18 years old in 1996. She lived in Ann Arbor, Michigan. That year, the KKK planned a rally in Keisha's hometown. She joined with hundreds of protesters who turned out to tell the KKK that they were not welcome in Ann Arbor. The atmosphere was tense, as you might imagine. Klan members gathered in one place. Anti-KKK protesters gathered on the other side of a fence that had been put up for this occasion. Suddenly, someone shouted, "There's a Klansman in the crowd!" The protesters turned around to see a white, middle-aged man with an SS tattoo and a Confederate flag t-shirt. He started walking away from them, and the protesters followed to chase him out. Some of the protesters yelled, "Kill the Nazi!" And the man began to run. He was knocked to the ground, and people began kicking him and hitting him with the wooden sticks of their protest signs. Keisha, who was a high school student, threw herself on top of this man she did not know and shielded him from the attack. When she was asked about it later, she said, "Someone had to step out of the pack and say, 'This isn't right.'" A photographer who witnessed the whole thing talked about what made Keisha's actions so remarkable. She put herself at physical risk to protect someone who, in my opinion, would not have done the same for her, he said. Who does that in this world? It doesn't make sense. Until we realize that God scatters seeds of hope, of mercy, of grace, and love on all people and places, and that we are called to do the same. Good stewardship of these seeds challenges our idea of stewardship. Being careful with these seeds means we throw them far and wide. It may sound careless and extravagant. Scattering seeds of hope, of mercy, of grace and love takes great care. Just ask the sower. Amen.